You're listening to A New Beginning with Greg Laurie, a podcast supported by Harvest Partners. For more ways to deepen and challenge your spiritual walk, enroll in Pastor Greg's free online courses. Sign up at harvest.org.
You are the air traffic controller of your mind. You decide what thoughts are going to be there and what thoughts are going to be rejected.
Coming up today, Pastor Greg Laurie urges us to guard our thoughts from taking us on a flight path that leaves us far away from God.
Most sins that people engage in, they think about first. They contemplate it first. They fantasize about it first, right? And so this is why we have to guard our thoughts.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Mankind has had some great ideas. Air travel, space flight, the wheel, the smartphone. But every day, each of us has some very bad ideas. God calls them sin. But good or bad, it starts with an idea. And today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us keep our ideas in check. We're launching a new series in the Book of Beginnings, the Book of Genesis. We'll see dangerous ideas can be traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Noticed on certain products there's a warning label warning you to not do a certain thing. I came across what could best be described as wacky warning labels. They're real, but maybe they've gone a little bit too far. As an example, this is a real warning label on a baby stroller. Warning: remove child before folding. That means somewhere someone folded the stroller with the baby inside still. A warning on a brass fishing lure with a three-pronged hook on the end: harmful if swallowed. I think that's true of the fish. I hope a human didn't swallow it. A flushable toilet brush warns: not to be used for personal hygiene. Oh, gross. A can of self-defense pepper spray warns users: may irritate eyes. That was kind of the plan. If I'm going to spray someone, I hope it irritates their eyes. A popular manufacturer of a fireplace log warns: caution, risk of fire. I was hoping for that. On a chainsaw, this is a real warning on a chainsaw. Warning: do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. That's good advice. Warning on a hairdryer: do not use while sleeping. How do you use a hairdryer while you're sleeping? Well, someone apparently has done it. Here's another one. Warning: this Superman costume does not enable you to fly. Oh, great. So someone thought they could just jump off the roof because they were wearing that costume. And one more, well, actually two more. Warning: never try to catch a falling knife. Yeah, that's a good idea. You drop a knife, let it hit the ground. Well, I'll catch it. No, don't. And then one final one, and I should have heeded this one because I didn't listen to this warning. Warning on a household iron: never iron clothes while they're being worn. I have ironed clothes while wearing them. Has anybody else done this? Raise your hand if you have. So, you know, you get everything ironed and you look in the mirror and there's one little wrinkle. I'll just iron it. Well, what I did was even worse because I have a heavy-duty steam iron. I mean, this is a next-level steam iron. It has a base, a reservoir, water. It's nuclear-powered, okay? So when you fire a burst of steam, it's like that. So I'm wearing... two people just woke up, I noticed, when I did that. So I'm wearing this shirt, and I thought, oh, there's a wrinkle. I'll just blast it with steam. But I pulled it away from my skin. I'd be okay. And I gave it a blast of steam, and I screamed like a little girl. Later that night, I had my shirt off. Don't try to visualize that, please. And my wife looked at me with this red welt. She said, what happened to you? I said, don't ask. Okay, so that's good advice. Well, you know, there's warning labels, if you will, in the Bible as well. things that God tells us not to do, and instead things that we should do in their place. Let me give an example. Psalm 1 says, happy is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Those are things you should not do. But his or her delight is in the word of the Lord, and in it do they meditate day and night. So don't do these things. Instead, do these things. Well, we're going to look here now at the very familiar story of our first parents sinning against God because they didn't listen to the warning label. That brings me to point number one. The theme of this message is what happens when we don't follow the warnings. So the Lord placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was literally paradise. They could eat of any tree. I mean, imagine God said, this is all yours to enjoy. You can eat of all of the fruit of the trees of the garden and behold the beauty I placed in it. One restriction. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree. Scene two, Adam and Eve standing at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one place God told them to stay away from, that's where they were. Already they're setting themselves up for trouble. They were in the wrong place. And then they heard the wrong voice, and then they did the wrong thing. So here they are standing by that tree, and of course, the devil comes and he tempts them. And we see what happens when you don't listen to the warning. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. That brings me to point number two. Every temptation in life fits into three categories. Three categories. Okay, so how many of you have ever been tempted to sin? Raise your hand up. You've been tempted to sin. Not every hand's going up, so some of you are apparently untemptable. How many of you have given in to the temptation to sin? Raise your hand up. More hands went up, which perplexes me, but whatever. Okay, so every sin that you've ever committed falls into one of three categories, and it's identified for us in 1 John 2:15-16. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Every temptation is in one of those categories. First, there's the lust of the flesh. Things that feel good. We read in Genesis 3:16, when the woman saw the tree was good for food. It feels good. The lust of the flesh would include temptations that are physical in nature. Whatever appeals to you, you're drawn to that thing. It's the pleasures of life. Now, you can have legitimate pleasures in life as a Christian. The Bible even says, in his presence there are pleasures forevermore. But there are good pleasures, godly pleasures satisfied. But then there are ungodly pleasures, sinful things that we might pursue. The Bible even warns, she that lives for pleasure is dead while she is living. Okay, so that's the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes, things that look good. We read in Genesis 3, Eve saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Most temptation comes through your mind first. You are the air traffic controller of your mind. You decide what thoughts are going to be there and what thoughts are going to be rejected. But you'll find that most sins that people engage in, they think about first. They contemplate it first. They fantasize about it first, right? And so this is why we have to guard our thoughts and be careful about what we expose ourselves to. David fell into sexual sin when he was on his balcony looking around and he saw the beautiful Bathsheba bathing herself. Now, he couldn't have seen the first thing, but it's that second look that gets you into trouble. Or maybe the super long first look, depending. And that is why Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look on a woman lustfully. So the lust of the eyes. And finally, there's a pride of life, things that make you feel and look good. The devil says to them, go ahead and eat of this fruit. It's desirable to make one wise. And you'll be as a god, he says to Adam and Eve, knowing good and evil. Now, it's not wrong to want to look good. You know, it's fine to want to give some attention to the way you appear. In fact, some of you should give more attention to that. And I'm looking at you right now. No, I'm not, actually. I'm not. But I'm thinking about it. No, I'm not. But then there are people that are obsessed with that. That's all they think about. You know, just by visiting their Instagram page, right? So here's the thing. We have to find the balance in all of these things. The pride of life is an obsession with self, wanting to appear more important than we are. This is what got Lucifer, once a high-ranking angel, ejected from his former position in heaven. And then he became Satan, or the devil. He wanted to be worshipped. So these are the things we should stay away from. The world with its allure is the external foe. The flesh with its evil desires is the internal foe. And Satan with his enticements is the infernal foe.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
Hey, everybody. I want to encourage you to check out the new Harvest Plus app. It's on Roku, Apple TV, and Google Play, among others. And you can stream incredible content on all major platforms for free. You're going to find live events, our evangelistic films like A Rush of Hope, Johnny Cash, A Redemption of an American Icon, Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon, and our newest film, Fame. Plus, our TV programs, our podcast, Harvest at Home, and a lot more. Stream it all on any device for free using the new Harvest Plus app.
Well, today, Pastor Greg is helping us avoid the temptation of our adversary as we consider the wisdom found in the book of Genesis.
So now let's go back and look at this scene and look at what happened. So Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit. Now sin has entered the world. So here comes the Lord walking through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. And God calls out, "Where are you?" And Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." All right, we'll stop there. Point number three, Adam blamed God for what he had done. He blamed God for what he had done. I mean, what happened to the Adam that said of Eve after she was created, "This is not bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now it's like, she did it. Like, you know, he's like literally throwing Eve under the bus and he's driving the bus over her a couple of times. We do the same thing. It's not my fault. I'm not responsible. That person trapped me. This person enticed me. I have no responsibility at all. But in a way, Adam was blaming God. "It's the woman you gave me." Adam's effectively saying, "Hey, I'm taking a nap. I wake up, a rib's missing, and she's here. It's all her fault." But then Eve, she says, "A serpent beguiled me." Let me update that. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. The devil can tempt you. But you have to want what he's offering, or it's not going to happen. So she was responsible as well, though she was deceived by the devil. We play a role in our own temptation in sin. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." We do a pretty good job of getting ourselves into trouble because we have a sinful nature. My next point, because of Adam's sin, we all suffer. Because of Adam's sin, we all suffer. But let me make this point. If you were in the garden, you would have done the same thing. And so would I. So it's easy to blame them, but this is just human nature, all right? But we're all affected by this decision he made. Romans 5:12 says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, and death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned." Death, illness, disability, age, all a result of the fall. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, we would never get sick. If Adam and Eve never sinned, we would never die. If Adam and Eve never sinned, I would have hair. You see? It's all connected. We all share in this. Now let's see what happens after sin has entered the world. Go to Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. And when she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I produced a man." Later she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from the flock. The Lord accepted Abel in his gift, but he did not accept Cain in his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" Then the Lord gives this ominous warning. "You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out, because sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." Okay, we'll stop there. The book of Genesis can be divided into three sections. Chapters 1 and 2, generation. Chapters 3 to 11, degeneration. Chapters 12 to 50, regeneration. In chapter 3, we saw the beginning of man. In chapter 4, we read of his progress and results as he sins against God. Bottom line, mankind wrecks everything he touches because we're sinful by nature. If history tells us anything, it tells us this: man is not basically good, man is basically bad. Bad to the bone. Sinful to the core. History is a space in which Cain's acts ultimately became thermonuclear weapons. We just take new technology and find ways to use it to make things even worse. And it's not the way it began. I mean, here's Adam and Eve. They're having their first child. They'd never seen a pregnancy before, and much less a birth. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine a while ago, and he told me about his daughter's wedding, and he wanted to see something very profound because he was performing the ceremony. So there she is standing with her groom, and he looks at her, and he says, "I was there when you were conceived." And he meant to say, "I was there when you were born." Okay, so it's, I mean, he was there when she was, but still, it's just not what you want to hear on your wedding day from your dad. But that's the way that went. When Adam and Eve were present for both conception and birth. Now, you wonder if Adam's thinking, what's happening to my beautiful wife, Eva, putting a little bit of weight on all of a sudden? Have you found like a high-carb tree out there or something? Or why are you knitting those little socks? What's going on here? Well, she was going to have a baby, and she had her first child, Cain. And then followed by Abel. And they both brought their offering one day. And God accepted the offering of Abel, and he rejected the offer of Cain. Bringing me to point number 5, being exposed to truth does not guarantee you will follow it. Cain and Abel were both raised in the same home. They both saw the same things, but one walked with God and one did not walk with God. One was a true worshiper and the other was not a true worshiper. One was accepted, the other rejected. And this reminds us there's a right and wrong way to approach God. And it comes down to this, the why or the motive. Because as far as God is concerned, motive is everything. One day, we as Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment about whether or not you get to heaven. In fact, it's a judgment in heaven where rewards are given out for faithful service. And the Bible says God will test every man's work to see what sort it is. In other words, the why of what you did. So you think, well, if I have a beautiful voice and in worship I sing louder than everyone, that will be pleasing to God. Maybe and maybe not. Because if your heart's in the wrong place, it's not pleasing to God at all. And that person that's always off pitch may be more pleasing to the Lord than the person with the beautiful voice. Or when we receive an offering and one person gives a lot of money and another person doesn't give as much, God will be impressed by the motive of why the person did what they did. God looks on the heart. Bringing me to my next point, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. It's all about the heart, the why of why we do things. And so in the book of Isaiah, it says, God speaking, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, Abel was a true worshiper. His heart was in the right place. Cain was not. And we're given an insight as to what really happened in Hebrews 11 when it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, Cain was ticked off, angry that God did not accept his sacrifice. In fact, in the word that is used for anger here in verse 5 means he burned with anger, causing the Lord to even say, hey, buddy, calm down a little bit. You know, why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? The fact is, Cain's true colors are beginning to show. The Lord is saying, you need to not go this way because this is not going to end well for you. Bring me to point number 7. God wanted confession because that's the only way to forgiveness. Well, why are you doing what you're doing? You don't want to do this. And Cain should have said, you're right. I'm overreacting. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. But he's just angry. And he's justifying his own anger. It's a weird thing about anger, isn't it? How you can feel so right about it until the adrenaline wears off. Like when you're driving. And someone does some crazy thing. Right? They offer a hand gesture in your direction. And you just are so filled with rage, or they cut you off, or they, you know, roll their window down and yell something, you know, and then you do something you regret later. And you need to just calm down. That was Cain. He was just losing it. And God gives him this interesting warning in verse 7. Listen, you'll be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what's right, watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. The Lord's saying, Cain, you're flirting with disaster. Sin is like a crouching beast, poised and ready to strike and ruin your life if you don't get control of it.
An important warning from our studies in Genesis today with Pastor Greg Laurie here on A New Beginning. And there's more to come as this study continues. The good news regarding the sin that crouches at our door is that the Lord makes His power available to those who are truly His. We can resist sin in the power of the Lord. And when we fail, God grants second chances. It's part of the blessing of being a believer. Where do you stand with the Lord? Have you truly come to Jesus and asked Him to forgive your sin and be your Savior? Pastor Greg, what would you say to the person who wants to make that kind of change today?
I would say that God is just a prayer away. You know, it doesn't take years to become a Christian. It doesn't take months. Frankly, it doesn't even take hours. It can happen so quickly. It just starts with you saying to God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you love me. I know that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sin and pay for those sins and then to rise again from the dead. And I want Him to come into my life. So here's my question to you. Have you done that yet? Because Jesus, who did die on that cross and rose again from the dead 3 days later, is alive and standing at the door of your life right now. And He's knocking and He's saying, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Why don't you just stop whatever it is you're doing and pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin and I turn from it now and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer, the Bible promises that God has heard your prayer and has answered that prayer. The Bible says that if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, God bless you. You've made the right decision. the decision to follow Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right. And listen, Pastor Greg would like to help you start off right living for the Lord. He'd like to send you his New Believer's Bible. It features hundreds of helps for new believers, and it's written in an easy-to-understand translation. So contact us for your free copy of the New Believer's Bible. Call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org and click Know God. Well, we're so happy to have Jim Wallace in the studio with us, J. Warner Wallace, author and a good friend of ours. He's a cold case detective, and he's written a brand new book called The Truth in True Crime. And Jim, a couple of the sentences from chapter 5 really caught my attention. Someone who looked like Santa Claus, oddly enough, had been killed. And you write, Santa Claus was killed over money, sex, or the pursuit of power. It's as simple as that. There are only three reasons anyone commits a crime, any crime, including murder. Well, first, what a great opening to a novel that would be. You know, Santa Claus was killed over money, sex, or pursuit of power. But that fact is something most of us don't know. You, an experienced homicide investigator, say there are only three motives to crime.
Yeah, there's three motives behind any stupid misbehavior, let's put it that way, of which murder is one. But this is true for all of us who are trying to protect ourselves from any level of misbehavior. If we're a pastor or we are a leader of a business or if you're just a spouse, a parent – the things that will cause us to stumble are always the same things. They're the motives for every crime, motive for every misbehavior, every sin. And it is financial greed, sexual lust, relationships, and this huge umbrella, which accounts for about 70% of all other misbehavior, which is the pursuit of power. And so when I get at a crime scene, I'm not looking at it and thinking, oh, there's 1,000 reasons why this woman might be killed. No, there's only three. You just find me somebody who has one of those three motives and we're good to go. So I just have to look in those three areas. Now, those I discovered those by working murders, but they're in Scripture. And there's a great passage where it talks about, you know, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And it's really talking about these three motives. I just didn't discover that until years after I became a Christian. So – but the reality of it is that the Bible describes the world the way it really is. And it describes us the way we really are. And that's what you discover working true crime cases is that every time – and some of these cases I describe in the book, I was not a Christian when I was investigating them. But as I kind of walked through and said, okay, Santa Claus, for example, a guy who was a homeless guy who was living in our city and you might – and he possessed nothing of value. He was living – sleeping every night in a porta potty at a construction site. Yet somebody was motivated by power. He had disrespected – he felt he had been disrespected by Santa Claus and by money because this guy had slipped into his region where he was canning, where he was collecting cans, and he told him to get out of my area. He was basically impacting his ability to earn money by collecting cans and recycling. So it was – again, it was power and money.
Did this guy resemble Santa Claus?
Yeah, he looked just like him.
Okay.
And so all the locals knew him that way. I don't think they really even knew his name.
Wow.
And he was willing to stab this guy, to kill this guy because he felt like he had been threatened into – here's what I have learned. If you scratch just one of those three itches, you will eventually scratch the other two.
Wow.
So you have to kind of rein all of these three aspects in. And so what I've tried to do is collect all of the data in modern research from sociologists, counselors, all of these different people who are researching these ideas. Like what is it that causes us to flourish and what do we need to be careful about? And if you look at those things, what you're going to discover is a list of 15 attributes of human flourishing that are affirmed by secular studies.
Wow.
But are actually ancient. So this book is a true crime book, but it does make a case for Scripture because it shows you that Scripture has always described us exactly as we are.
Yeah, exactly right. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of, life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And then John tells us, so don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the best antidote to not love the world is to love the Lord your God
That's right.
with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And so Jim Wallace has written about this in his brand new book, The Truth in True Crime. And it's our gift to you this month for your gift of any size to help us continue to dispense God's wisdom to you all on a regular basis.
Yeah, that's right. And we so much appreciate your investment in the work we do here. It couldn't come at a better time. Would you let us hear from you today? And then be sure to let us thank you with a copy of the new book, The Truth in True Crime. Just call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's a 24/7 phone number, 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org.
Hey, everybody, I want to encourage you to join us for something we call Harvest at Home. It happens every Sunday at harvest.org and on our brand new app, Harvest Plus, which is available on your mobile TV devices. Download it now, and you can watch Harvest at Home with Christians from around the world as we worship together and study God's Word. So again, join us for Harvest at Home at harvest.org or on Harvest Plus.
Well, next time, more insights from man's encounter with sin and temptation in the Garden of Eden. Join us here on A New Beginning with pastor and Bible teacher Greg Laurie.
The preceding podcast was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Learn how to become a Harvest Partner, sign up for daily devotions, and find resources to help you grow in your faith at harvest.org.